Turn this evening to John chapter 21, if you would please. John chapter 21, and I'm speaking tonight on the subject or on the thought, the bright side of failure, the bright side of failure. Before I even begin to read tonight from the scriptures, could I mention that in the course of our lifetime, every single one of us, at some point of time and in some way, we meet failure. That's just the way life is. But yet at the same time, those that are able to handle failure in the proper way, and for us Christians, we realize that we have to just simply give it over to the Lord anyway. Then there's a bright side when it comes to the matter of failure. Somebody said that it's at nighttime that astronomers discover new worlds. And it's also at the nighttime of failure that many times men discover the light of a new hope. And I think that that's a credible statement. Some of the greatest successes in life have occurred after a major failure. We could, this evening, we could cite the athletes, those, those in the field of athletics, sports events, and so forth, that have failed. In fact, the athletes a lot of times will call it the agony of defeat. But yet, those that succeed just keep on going forward and do not bow and give up at a time of failure. And I want us to see this evening an example from Scripture of a person who had a time of failure, but yet there turned out to be a major bright side of his failure. And I'm hoping this evening that in looking at the Scriptures, you and I tonight can find something here that will help us to better understand and to better deal with those times in our lives that we would call it a quote-unquote failure. And I want us to see the bright side of failure. But let's pray. Father, tonight, as we come to you in prayer, we do thank you for the good day that you've blessed us with. We know here it is in midwinter, and the coldness and this time of the year seems to be so drab and cold and barren. But Lord, we're thankful tonight to know that in the spiritual sense, the people of God are certainly not barren. We're blessed. We're warmed by the presence of the Lord. And we still sense your presence and know that you're here and know that you're still on that throne and able to continue doing exceedingly abundantly. Tonight, Lord, we thank you for the way that you've worked in so many lives. And even in the case of our church, the Christians out of this church here that have had their moments of failure, many of them have already seen great rays of hope that's come out of it. And you've done it time and time again. We do pray this evening, Lord, for Brother Tim as he goes through this time in his life where he's had this issue with his heart. Lord, we just pray that you will sustain him and bless him through it. And then, Lord, every other name that was mentioned today on the prayer list, and continually we're hearing more and more. We think of Brother Richard and his family. Tonight, we think of time won't even permit us to start calling all their names out. But Lord, this evening, we think of Barbara, for example, and what she's been through, and Lord, so many more. But Heavenly Father, now would you bless us, meet with us, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in John chapter 21, I want to begin reading starting at verse number 15. John 21 and verse 15. The Bible says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, that thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and others shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now, a history alleges that Peter, the death that Peter sustained at the end of his life was death by crucifixion. That's what we're told. It's what historians, students of scripture, would tell us. And furthermore, it's been said that Peter not only was crucified, but chose to be crucified upside down because he did not want to in any way attempt to convey the crucifixion of his Lord. So he just chose. That's what history is alleging. But at any point, it would seem in the language of this verse that it is speaking of crucifixion or death by crucifixion. Now, I want us to approach this passage of scripture tonight, and I want us to notice in the event that took place, in the experience that Peter went through, when it came to his spiritual decline, when it came to his moment of failure. And by the way, I think he had a moment of failure. But at that point in his life, that low point in his life, that low point transitioned into a bright point. Out of that failure experience that Peter went through, there was a bright side of it all. And I want us tonight, with God being our helper, to notice what I think was a bright side of the failure when it came to Peter. Now, the verses that we've read here include the conversation of the Lord with Peter. That's what these verses are talking about. Jesus is talking to Peter. So it records that conversation. Peter had had a failure moment. Peter had denied his Lord. Had denied his Lord three times. And so that would constitute Peter's failure moment. So now, and of course I've preached from this text many times, and I've looked at it differently and approached it differently and preached different outlines on it. And I know that as we're back on it again tonight, but this evening I'm attempting to drive home another spin, another thing that I would like to bring out this evening from this. So, in this conversation, there had been three denials on the part of Peter. And the conversation includes three questions on the part of the Lord. Peter denied him three times, and Jesus questions him three times. Now, you will notice that the question was asked to Peter by the Lord himself in verse 15. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? There have been somewhat of a debate, somewhat of a differences of opinion in terms of what these are. What's it talking about? Is it talking about, conversation took place after the fishing episode and all the failure until the Lord intervened, and of course they were very successful at that point. But this takes place after that. In other words, they'd gone fishing. Not exactly, I'm not necessarily referring to the time that, you know, where the major catch of fish is when Jesus said fish on the other side of the boat, but they had, in other words, they'd been fishing. There had been failure, there while they were fishing. Jesus shows up on the bank, and John recognizes Jesus first. And so Peter, of course, being an impulsive person, he jumps on into the water and so forth. And you know the rest of the account It took place there after the account, though, it was follow-up of after Peter's failure in terms of his denial. So coming back now to the question, lovest thou me more than these? Some would say, it's talking about, do you love me, Peter, more than fishing, going back to fishing? You know, do you love me more than your original trade, your original career? You know, Peter was a fisherman. But I tend to believe tonight that the these has reference to the disciples. And I'll say that because it was Peter who had previously spoken of his commitment, where he had made the statement that if others would deny the Lord, he wouldn't. So he had brazenly announced his commitment, even if the other disciples, if they failed. Peter basically said, not me. You can count on me. So I'm thinking myself that Jesus is actually putting it to Peter. He is saying, basically, in so many words, you somewhat boasted about the fact that others could deny me, but you wouldn't. And so Jesus is as much as saying, Peter, do you really love me more than these love me? Are you willing to prove it? Is it going to be more than just words? Can you support your statement by virtue of your commitment? Can you really prove it? Do you love me more than these disciples love me? That's kind of how I see it. It's not something to break fellowship over. You know, if we regard this passage differently, but I sort of tend, and here's the verse. Matthew 26 and verse 33 says, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. So I sort of see that as a tie-in. Now, here's where I'm going with my message tonight. The bright side of failure. Peter had a failure moment. We couldn't imagine how low he had sunk in his own thinking, in his own disgust with himself, when he denied his Lord before the devil's fire. And he had brazenly said he would serve God. Even if others did not. So he eats his own words. So you know that he's taken down. He is, his bottom has been knocked out. So it's a time of failure to Peter. But here's a thought you might want to chew on. The bright side of Peter's failure was the fact that he could still serve the Lord. Because here's the deal. Jesus singles him out personally. Peter was the lead disciple in terms of doing that. I'm talking about literally denying the Lord. But Jesus singles him out of all the other disciples. Now that's the bright side of it. That Jesus would give him the care, the attention, the interest, that he would give him an opportunity to follow him. So yes, he had failed, but look at the bright side of it. He can still serve God though. There's still light at the end of the tunnel. There's still an opportunity for Peter. That's how I see that. I think it's somewhat noteworthy. We know that Peter did follow the Lord for sure, after the Lord ascended back to heaven. And I'll touch on that in just a moment. You talking about a disciple that really got out of the business following the Lord, Peter did for sure. When you look at his ministry after the Lord went back to heaven. So that was really a bright side to his failure. The failures in life can be restored and we can still follow the Lord. That's what I take from that. When we fail, it's not over. It doesn't have to be over. Failures in life can still be met by provisions from the Lord, failures in life can still turn into ministries that can be regained. It's not done. Now, I understand, and you understand, there are certain bridges if a Christian crosses. There are certain standards, if they're violated, do make it more difficult to have credibility in ministry. There are certain violations, if they occur in our testimony, can really put a major dent on a person's testimony. Now, that's a fact. But as far as God forgiving, in other words, I personally think there are people that could perhaps be put upon a shelf because of certain sins that are so obnoxious. Let's say that, in other words, their credibility has been harmed. There are certain things. Credibility can be harmed. I believe that. Now, I know that God forgives all sins, but there are certain things, though, that I think can be somewhat highlighted. And I believe tonight there are certain sinful acts of depravity that are in somewhat of a category all by themselves to a certain degree because they're so heinous, so despicable, and so forth. And I'm not going to spend any more time on that. I don't have time. But I think you understand what I'm saying. I mean, really, think about it. We used to say in West Virginia, name of common sense. Kind of think it through. Okay, you look at it. I'll just give this little challenge to you, and then I'll move on. When people that you know mess up, we can forgive them, can't we? But now, are there certain things that people have done and maybe continue to do that you see that it does kind of put up a red flag a little bit more? I believe we have to agree with that. There are certain things. A person, it doesn't mean they can't be forgiven, but I'm talking about usefulness in ministry, in various types of ministry. I believe that there can be damage, irreparable damage done to people's ministries and so forth. So I'm going to drop it at that, enough to raise some questions in your mind, and some of you may come to me at the door, but I'll say, Lord, what to get myself into, but I'm going to move on. I don't have time to stand this any longer. What I'm saying to you tonight, though, is there was a bright side to Peter's failure. That's what I want us to see. Failures in life can be restored, and we can still follow the Lord. If it's one thing to succeed in life, but it's another thing, though, to succeed in the right way. And I think it's good to remember that. When it comes to following the Lord, and that's what Jesus basically did, he let Peter know he could still follow him. And we'll get into that in just a moment here. In specific ways, Peter really followed the Lord in some good specific ways. Some people, the problem is they follow people. Or they follow agendas. Some people follow ideas. But the best thing is to follow the Lord, isn't it? The pathway to the bright side, there is a pathway though. Now here's the thing I want us to see. Now, how did Peter get straightened out? What was it that had to happen before Peter stepped into the bright side? What did he have to do? Well, I think there had to be an admission of failure. And that's the pathway to the bright side of failure, is admission of failure. The Lord's asking Peter questions. He's probing him. Do you love me more than these? Three times, talking about, do you love me? He's probing Peter. And as he's doing that, it's making Peter stop and think. He's dwelling upon his failure. It's bringing him to the end of himself and making him square up with where he had been, the mistake that he had made, the admission of failure. Now, God can bless a Christian that's willing to admit they failed. When we sin, if we sweep it under the carpet, we'll never get on the bright side. We will never have victory. This thing of sweeping sin under the carpet. There has to be the admission of failure before we can get on the bright side of the failure. Do you know there's a central thing that I think is in boxcar letters in this passage of Scripture. There is a central thing in serving the Lord. One central thing. If we can get one thing right, I believe the rest of it will basically fall in order. And let me ask y'all the question this evening. The question that Jesus asked Peter, what was the essence of that question? Three times he's asked Peter. And we might not be able to capture your answer on the speaker to go out to the world to hear. But seriously, what was the essence of that question that Jesus asked Peter? What did it pertain to? Love. One word, love. You see, that's the major test. Here's what I want to say tonight. If a person can pass the love test, really loving the Lord, I believe the other issues will fall in place. Commitment, faithfulness, service. I think that falls in place once that, if we can pass that love test. Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You know, when times really get rough in our lives, it's going to take more than loving our church. It's going to take more than loving fellow Christians. It's going to take more than loving, and you can add it in any manner you want to. When times really get rough, loving the Lord will get the job done better than anything else. Just loving Him. Now, when Jesus asked Peter the question, three times the question pertains to, do you love me more than these? Jesus wasn't asking Peter, are you qualified to serve me? Do you think you can hold out? Do you think you can master the calling of a disciple? No, he didn't even go there, did he? He said, do you love me? You know, it's amazing to me, and I've seen this down through the years, when it comes to church ministries, I've come to believe that when you get a Christian in a local church that simply loves the Lord supremely, you won't have any trouble seeing them committed, seeing them serving, seeing them doing what is right in God's sight if they love the Lord. I've run across an illustration years ago. I've never forgotten it. I've probably used it 1,000 times. But it's that old illustration I've used about this young man and this young guy. They started dating, and then they kept on dating and dating and dating, but the young girl just didn't like this young guy. So she basically gave him the Dear John letter, or gave him his walking papers. I can remember when I was at Parris Island, South Carolina, in boot camp, I got a Dear John letter from a little old teenage girl I'd been dating. And are you talking about, I mean, it destroyed me. I if it wasn't for that DI keeping me straightened out, I wouldn't have made it through Parris Island. But I knew I had to stay straightened out. He'd killed me right on that island. But anyway, the couple, they met. He happened to be an author. He had written a book. And during the courtship, he had given her the book. She didn't think a whole lot of him. She took the book and stuffed it in the dresser. She didn't have any interest in the book. But let me tell you what happened, though. They started dating again. And this time, it became the real thing. She fell in love with him. Then it dawned on her that he had written a book. Then she goes to the drawer and pulls that book out and reads it right on through. You know why? Because she loved the author. She loved the author. You know, if you and I love the author, that'll keep us going. There's something even greater tonight than loving this church, loving the tradition of this church. It's loving the Lord Jesus. That'll keep you going, you see. So the bright side of Peter's failure, we can see here, he still had an opportunity to serve the Lord. I think he passed the love test. I believe he did. And again, this thing of just loving the Lord, that'll keep us going when other people are flying the coop. And you see that everywhere. This is a real reason behind people quitting. I believe it is. I believe this is a major reason why Christians can just walk out and quit. I believe there's a failure in their love life for the Lord. But if we fail here, we can still get victory though. Loving the Lord keeps us on the right side of fellowship and encouragement. A preeminent love for the Lord, while others may not love Him, will still keep us faithfully following Him and serving Him, even when others maybe quit serving Him. If we fail the love test, more than likely we'll fail the discipleship test. Remember, it was, and I want you to see something here. And I think this. I believe that when it comes to the matter of the love test and following the Lord, I think there's an organizational way of doing it. And I think that ties in with Peter's background. Do you know, if you look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the subject of the church is brought up. Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, the church was not the local church. The church was the church. And Jesus told Peter, He said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock," not upon Peter. Peter's not the rock of the church. Christ is. He said, "I'll build my church, and gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the church now is built upon Christ. And I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about the organism, the body of Christ. But now let's bring this down on a level where we can understand it. What are we in? We're in a church. Is this church the body of Christ? Yes and no. Okay? Yes, in the sense of every saved person in this building tonight is a part of the body of Christ. But this is a local church. Now, not every Christian is in this local church. What about the other churches in this area, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches? Not all of the Christians in America are in the Smith Grove Baptist Church. This is a local church. How did we get into this local church? First of all, salvation. And then, of course, baptism. And baptism doesn't make us any more saved. But a person gets baptized, identifying, speaks of identity, testimony. And so we became members of this local church. Now stop and think about it for just a moment. When Peter, or Jesus told Peter, or asked him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Then if you go back and you think that it was Peter that Jesus talked to about the church, about him being, you know, the foundation of the church, namely Christ, put it together, is what I'm trying to say. Peter was able to follow the Lord, but his ministry involved feeding the sheep, feeding the lambs. Which leads me to say tonight that when it comes to serving God, I believe the Lord has raised up Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches, and I believe that Christians need to be associated with, a part of, and serving God through the auspices of a local New Testament Bible-believing church. That's the New Testament order. So now, when it came to Peter, when Jesus saying, "Follow me," he's talking about feeding sheep. Now, I'm not speaking down to anybody here tonight, but you all understand the analogy, don't you? This thing of sheep. I'm feeding some sheep tonight. That's what I'm doing right now. I might not be doing a very good job of it, but I'm feeding some sheep. you folks are the sheep of this local church. And I'm a shepherd. Bruce is a shepherd. But we're not the shepherd. We're the under-shepherd. We're many, many, many notches down. In fact, we're planets down from the shepherd. But ministry, following the Lord, I think it's pretty clear. I think that the effectiveness in serving God will be more greatly recognized through faithfulness in and through the local church. We're not called to be lone rangers. We're called to work together to make up a local church. So here's what I'm saying. Loving the Lord, though, keeps us on the bright side of fellowship and encouragement. A preeminent love for the Lord will keep us going. This was the same, and again, we've talked about the church. New Testament local churches, I will say this, should be a miniature reflection of the body of Christ in its attitude, in its actions, and in its vitality. The service for the Lord on the bright side has to do with sheep. You know, Jesus gave Peter the bright side, follow me. It had to do with sheep, and I believe the local church is a hub of service. The hub of service. Any Christian, and I like to say this every now and then, because you all already get it, but I like to reinforce it to those that haven't gotten it. I want to say tonight that any Christian who undermines the local church will tend to drift to the dark side. That's right. There's one exception. Exceptions would include shut-ins, those that are truly providentially hindered. God knows who they are, and I don't. God knows. And the Lord understands, but just remember something, though. The Lord wants His people to do their service through the local church. He's talking about sheep. Sheep need to be fed, right? How many of y'all agree with that? I'm going to commit every one of y'all tonight, one time before I kick the bucket, I'm going to get it on record. How many of you with a show of hands will say to me right now, sheep need to be fed? Raise your hand. Look around, Calvin. Write it down, those that didn't raise their hand. Just kidding. Now, I want to hurry here. Let me say something else. Loving the Lord means loving the church, doesn't it? And by the way, now I gotta make another jab here before I'm done. Nobody appreciates the outreach of this ministry more than I do. I'm so thankful to God for those that watch this service, that are watching right now, and we're gaining more support. And I'm thankful for that. Don't take me wrong here. Praise the Lord for people that I know for a fact. The Millers over in the Philippines watch our service constantly. I mean, we're reaching all the way to the Philippines. I've got a friend in Germany. I know for a fact there are missionaries right now, some of the countries of Africa that are watching our service. And I'm grateful that people in different states I know, Sister Brenda probably will be watching, if not watching right now. See, what time is it here? 7 o'clock. Well, it will be what? 5 o'clock, four o'clock. Sister Brenda, how you doing? Everybody wave at Brenda. And I'm thankful for that. But I want to tell you tonight, and you all know where I stand on this, the YouTube and the Facebook is still no substitute for the local church. Just so everybody knows that. The local church is so important. Here's why it's important. The local church is a hub of ministry. It's the local church that sends out missionaries. It's the local church that meets together and God's people come together and tithes and offerings are received. And churches have church budgets that would include missionary budgets. It's the local church. So there's no way you'll ever find any kind of a substitute for the local church. When Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep, then I think we have to see in that the feeding thing was in connection with the church. Let me move on here. I haven't had any real homiletical points to offer tonight. This is one of them rambling sermons. But if you get one good point and hold, it'll help you. I'm satisfied. Now, here's a point, okay? The bright side, and that's what I'm preaching on. The bright side of failure. The bright side of Peter's failure was his fervor and usefulness after the failure. Trace what he did. I don't think any of us could say Peter didn't have a bright side to his failure. Case in point, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Case in point, preaching on the day of Pentecost. And you know what took place there. Case in point, right? The bright side of his failure. I've seen and known people down through the years who've come through failures in life and have ended up with the brightest days of service for the Lord. I've known Christians down through the years that had tremendous things that's happened in their life. I mean, they were hit with a whammy big time. And you'd say, how did they survive apart from God's grace? And I've seen Christians that's come out of those times of failure and times of dejection and served God in a far greater way afterwards. Like that poem sometime I'll quote, in a time of deep dejection, Jesus journeyed by. Saw my heart was dull and empty, gently asked me why. When I had told the story, lovingly he came, filled himself the vacant chambers, blessed be his name. Now no more my heart is empty, never more will be, filled with Jesus, Jesus only, for eternity. In those times of failure, in those times even of grief and despair and gloom and doom, where it seems like the walls are caving in and it seems like there's no hope in sight, it happens time and time again. God's people get a new toehold on grace, and God brings them out of it. And then down the road, they can gather a group of young people together, and they can say, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you what he did for me in the worst time of my life, when it seemed like the world was against me, my friends were against me, and tragedies kept hitting me and dogging my heel. But let me tell you what God did. He brought me through it. And I'll tell you, I think one of the bright sides of failure is once a person comes through failure by the grace of God, it's the ministry and the testimony that God gives them to help someone else coming down the road that also will be having some failures. We never should take it for granted. We preach to people constantly to read your Bible, to pray, to be faithful, to be a good steward, to tell people about Jesus. But I'll tell you, it all falls back on how much we love the Lord. I think the degree of our service for God will be based upon a whole lot the degree of our love for Christ. That's it. That love test. Peter, lovest thou me? I believe any church problem even could be settled by falling in love with Jesus. Could. You could take churches and all of them have issues. All of them have problems. Many times churches have power struggles that go on internally, which is so devastating. And if you evaluate power struggles, here's what you find. And let me carry this to something that'll help us. Power struggles in churches result from somebody wanting to be big cheese. That's basically it. Somebody wanting to be big cheese. Wanting to call the shot. Wanting to make all the decisions. Wanting to initiate or have control. That's what power struggles usually amount to. And here's the key though. Power struggles are built around self-love, not Christ-love. Behind every power struggle, you'll find someone who loves self. I'll tell you, cell phones, smartphones, with that taking selfies was one of the best gadgets there is today to accommodate the selfish world we're living in. Some people could do nothing but sit around for hours snapping pictures of themselves. This is a selfie age we're living in. I've always been a little bit leery of people. If they start showing you pictures, they show you more pictures of themselves than anybody else. That's a dead giveaway. And it's because people love themselves. And that's behind power struggles. But you know what, though? If people really love the Lord Jesus, they kick self out of the way then. It's amazing how that works. When we really love Jesus, it's amazing how we start loving the right thing and want to do the right thing. When we love Jesus, we want the best for our church. When we love Jesus, we want to be a blessing to people. When we really love Jesus, it just goes on and on, the list does. Loving Jesus is an acid test of all things. What my favorite verse, in fact, this will probably make it on my epitaph or be inscribed in my tombstone when I get planted out here in this little cemetery one of these days. But I can talk like this because it don't bother me. I won't be out there anyway. When I kick the bucket, so to speak, I'll be far above the bucket in a split second. But here's what I wouldn't mind having printed, and I'll tell Carol to do this. Whom having not seen, you love. And whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Here's what you need to do. You need to trace the joy unspeakable and the fullness of glory to loving him though we haven't seen him. Put that first. Other things will fall into place. You know, we sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then we turn around and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Can't beat those two songs. The only problem, though, is many times we're singing them and not meaning them, which is true of a lot that we do. True of a lot of songs we sing. Do we ever stop and look at the lyrics of the songs we sing? Oh, how I love Jesus. Do we really? I mean, it's a shame that we make hypocrites out of ourselves in church. That's basically what it is. When we recite things and don't have them as a part of our life and commitment, we ought to really think seriously when we say, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. First of all, we need to know we do love him. Quite a thought, isn't it? And then, again, ramble point number 5. If you'd rather me have a point. Let me slide this one in. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Then what did Jesus tell Simon to feed my sheep? Guess what? We're all in the feeding business. Sheep ought to be feeding sheep. We're feeders. All of us are sheep feeders. That's right. We're not here just for ourselves. We're here for everybody. When you came to church tonight, you might thought you were here just for yourself or just for yourself. No, you're here for the church. Think about feeding the church, the sheep. Now, the bright side of failure is when there's a change of heart. And that's what Peter had. And it focuses on the Lord. Then the bright side of failure for the unsaved. Here's a point now to the unsaved. The bright side of failure for the unsaved is to be brought to the realization of their failure and turning everything over to the Lord. That's the bright side of failure for a lost person. By the way, you can't fail any more than if you're unsaved. You can't. What failure is any greater than being lost without God and hidden for hell? I don't know of anything greater than that, y'all. That's the worst. But now, in closing this evening, we mentioned loving the Lord, and that's what Jesus asked Peter. Do you love me? But have you ever stopped and realized how and why we even love the Lord? Let's let the Bible answer that. We love him because he first loved us. Isn't it amazing when you stop and think about every good thing that we have as a Christian comes from God? Even the ability to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. My closing remark tonight would simply be this. Fall in love with Jesus. And all this other stuff will work out. It sure did for Peter. Pentecost later. Two epistles later. And boy, and by the way, Peter was the one that wrote that verse that I quoted to you earlier, whom having not seen you love. Peter got it. He loved him, didn't he? Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for this time we've had together to just kind of just chat through, in a sense, this great text. Father, thank you for the bright side to failure. Thank you that there is a bright side. Thank you that failure does not have to be final. For God's people, we know it doesn't have to be final. It can be final for people that are unsaved, that never come to Christ. But it doesn't have to be eternally set for the Christian, though, because it doesn't have to be final. There's a bright side. Lord, this evening, I don't know, there could be a Christian this evening in this service. Maybe you've tugged at their heartstring about something. Maybe tonight you've put your finger on something in a Christian's life to where they just sense the need of maybe praying about it, maybe coming to an altar tonight about it and talking to you about it, and maybe just laying it at your feet tonight in helping them in some way. Lord, I pray this evening your perfect will would be done at this invitation. If there are those that just need to come for something, help them to do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.